Psalm 34. Several years back, God burdened me to burrow down in this psalm. Sometimes in my scripture reading, I'll be reading through and covering a certain amount of ground per day and that kind of thing. But there are other times when the Lord burdens me to just stop and sit somewhere for a while. In this case, I was on this passage, this psalm, for weeks. I think it was actually months. And the Lord was feeding my soul. I never intended to preach on it. That wasn't the point. It's just that God knew I needed what was in this psalm, and it has been a rich blessing to me. So let's look at this. To begin with, I'll just read the first verse and the last verse kind of as the book ends, and then we'll look at one other verse to begin with. But verse 1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Verse 22, the Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Then verse 18, one of the great revival verses in our Old Testament. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and save as such as be of a contrite spirit. Oh, what a verse. The title of this message this morning is A God-Focused Life. Shall we pray? Lord, we do thank you for the opportunity of this Lord's Day. Lord, of these meetings. Lord, I thank you so much for this church, for Pastor Sawyer. And Lord, for the ministry here and what you're doing. And Lord, I pray that these days would not be wasted. The Spirit of God, that you would accomplish your purpose. Lord, that you would use the truth of these services to build on all that's gone before and be the right piece for what you plan to do after. Oh, Lord, would you breathe on us? Spirit of God, descend truly on our hearts. I do plead the blood of Jesus. Lord, would you protect us from the attack of the enemy who so seeks to deceive and to pummel us and discourage. And so, Lord Jesus, I claim our position in you at the throne, far above the enemy, far above all principality and power. And in your name, I exercise your authority over any powers of darkness that would seek to hinder and trust you that that not be allowed. So, Lord, we're looking to you. Would you speak to every one of our hearts, and may we respond in faith. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. What is real life all about? Well, since God is life himself, then real life is all about God. And friends, that's not just a pious statement, that is reality. And since a life of faith and fullness is really all about God, then obviously we must focus on God. Now, what is involved in a God-focused life? As we look at Psalm 34 this morning, would you note with me five indications of a God-focused life? Five indications of a God-focused life. First of all, it begins with praising God. This is the first three verses, praising God. Notice again verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. Now, those words are amazing to me. Most of the time, we talk about God blessing us, and we need it. But this is reverse. I will bless the Lord. Friends, is it not stunning that it is possible through the blood of Jesus and the cleansing power of that blood that while we still live in a sin-cursed body, it is possible for us to bless the Lord? That's what it says. I will bless the Lord at all times. That means the good times as well as the bad times. Have we learned that? I tell you, that one is hard to learn. You know, it's one thing to bless the Lord when everything's gone well and wow, you know, things are just, you know, we're on cloud nine. But what about when everything seems to be going opposite? Have we really learned to bless the Lord at all times? We know in the New Testament it says, and we know that all things work together for good, but notice there is a condition. It's not automatic. It says, to them that love God. In other words, though sometimes circumstances are completely opposite of what to us would be favorable, we can love God enough to say, God, only you can bring good out of this mess, and we are going to trust you to do it. And you know, God is the master chess player who can actually do that. That's who he is. And so I will bless the Lord at all times. It goes on to say, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now notice the inscription here above the psalm. It says, a psalm of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. This was at that time in David's life before he was king. Yes, he had been anointed by Samuel. But King Saul was still king, and so David was on the run because, as you remember, Saul was trying to kill him. And so finally, he's fed up, he's tired, he's weary, he's tired of running, and he makes an unwise move, and he goes west to the land of the Philistines. Now, you remember, David killed a guy named Goliath, and Goliath was a Philistine. You know, this was not a good place for David to be. And when he gets over there, he realizes, you know, I shouldn't be here. And so the Bible tells us back in the account there in the narratives that David feigned insanity. Now, some of us wouldn't have to fake it, but David feigned insanity. And so King Abimelech said, oh, this guy's crazy. And he drove him away, as we read in the inscription. And so he survived with his life. That's when he writes the psalm. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. The good times, the bad times, the delightful times, the difficult times. But trusting God enough to take even that which to us seems like a total mess and trusting God to bring good out of it. And that's who he is. And so we can learn to actually bless him at all times. I remember many times as a preacher's kid growing up, and there'd be some tough times there. We'd be in the living room talking, and all of a sudden Dad's face would go upturned. And he would say, well, bless the Lord. And he said it with such sincerity and such reality that it would change the whole perspective. Because when you stop looking at the problems and you start looking at God, you realize these problems are small to God. And so praise is an indication of God focus. When we are not praising, we are not God focused. It's pretty simple. Verse 2, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Did you know there is a kind of boasting that is very legitimate? It's when we boast in the Lord. It is, as one writer puts it, pure joy in another's triumph. Oh, I've probably told you stories here before about a preacher named Charlie Kittrell. He's with the Lord. He pastored in Indianapolis, Indiana for over 40 years. And I remember being with him in the 1990s for some meetings. And Charlie Kittrell would talk to you if you were, you know, if you were just around him. He would start telling stories about God answering prayer. He'd get on a theme and he'd run through a series of stories. And then he'd get on another theme and run through a whole other series of stories. And after about the third day of that, he stopped me and then we'd gone out to lunch. He said, now John, tears came to his eyes. He said, I hope you don't think I'm just an old man boasting. In other words, wrong kind of boasting. He said, but I got to tell you, when I pray, I say, Lord, if you'll do it, I'll tell it to your honor and glory. He looked back at me and said, so I don't have a choice. That's kind of how he talked. And he said, I got to tell you. In fact, some years ago, I had him preach at one of our conferences, and I had him preach on that very theme, Lord, if you'll do it, I'll tell it. And I remember a statement he made. He said, you know one of the reasons why God doesn't do much for some of you folk? He said, you don't tell it to his honor and glory. See, what happens is sometimes we're really not trusting God. We're just kind of going through the motions. And so we know we're supposed to say, you know, to God be the glory. So we say, well, you know, bless God, to God be the glory. But down deep we're thinking, you know, I really did a good job. Because it was us. But when you have really learned to cast your dependence upon God, Then when God steps on the stage and there's not just motions, but there's that supernatural life that energizes those motions. So there's a power and an impact. Then you can actually bless the Lord because you know he did it. You see, I will bless the Lord and I will make, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. What a great truth. Boasting in the Lord. You know, sometimes people say, well, you know, this faith, emphasizing faith, that's man-centered. Impossible. It is impossible for God dependence to be man-centered. God dependence demands God focus. And so that's why Romans 3:27 says, where is boasting then? In other words, the wrong kind of boasting. It is excluded by what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. You see, genuine faith, genuine God dependence is recognizing, God, I can't, but you can. And then you realize that when God works, it's him that's working. Why? Because faith is not a work. It's dependence upon the worker, so that when God works, you know God did it. And so the wrong kind of boasting is excluded by the law of faith, because faith puts the focus on God, and now the boasting can be in the Lord. Hallelujah. Then we read at the end of that verse, the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. You know, humble God-fearers just rejoice when God is exalted. There's something about genuine praise that is contagious. It just touches people's hearts. It puts their focus back on God. And then they see that, oh, there's hope. And so the praise spreads. There's something about genuine praise, focusing on God, that is contagious. So praise is contagious, and so is griping. You ever been in a room when somebody starts griping? And there's a certain tone of voice. You know what I'm saying? It just kind of fills the atmosphere. You know, and the next thing you know, and pretty soon you got a whole choir. I'm afraid I've led some of those choirs. But you know, it's amazing when someone turns around and genuinely starts praising God, and that praise spreads. Oh, let's be leaders of that kind of choir, right in our homes. Oh, may we learn the lesson to really praise and bless the Lord. And so the invitation of verse 3 says, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Now, the Lord has to continually teach me this, because some of us are slow to learn. But to learn to rejoice when everything in your flesh wants to gripe. You know what I'm saying? Oh, my. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name. I remember pulling into a meeting some years ago in West PA. We drove through Pennsylvania yesterday and coming into the city here. And often I have my fifth wheel trailer with me. I actually left it in another state this time around. But normally I'm pulling into a meeting and I've got my fifth wheel trailer. And this was just above the West Virginia line, and there's not a flat place in that part of the country. And so, you know, normally you try to get parallel of the building, but forget all that. We were just trying to get flat enough so that we could pull this thing off, you know? And so we were trying this angle and that angle and another angle, and nothing was working. And the sun was setting, and it was becoming trying, if you know what I mean. And I remember the pastor said, now, John, he said, look at this angle here. He said, you know, I know it's a little bit this way and this way, but he says, I think if we put enough boards this way, we can jack you up this way. He said, I think this will work. Well, I'm used to pulling up on boards, but not this many. And I carry a lot of boards in the back of my pickup truck, but I didn't have enough. So he had some boards, and we piled these things up there. And by the way, when we actually got perched up, we were so high that when you pulled the steps out, they didn't reach the ground. And so we had to use the baptistry steps to get to our steps to get in the trailer. Well, when we were backing up onto those boards, you could hear this loud crack. And I'll be honest with you, I was irritated. And if the pastor hadn't been right there, my expression and so forth could have matched what was going on inside. Unfortunately. Well, I remember the pastor. He was down on his knees. He's looking and trying to figure it out. And he looked back up, and a big old smile stretched across his face. And he goes, "Well, praise the Lord." And, you know, he said it with such reality. I thought, you know, you're right. And it just melted my heart. He got it right. You see, God focus means that we can bless the Lord and praise the Lord at all times. And even when there are difficulties, because, yes, they come all the time, we can keep looking at God. And if you keep looking at God, you can praise in the midst of the storm. So praising God is an indication of God focus. Secondly, seeking God. This is verse 4 down to verse 7. I sought the Lord. Well, what does it mean to seek the Lord? Well, look at the next phrase. And he heard me. Ah, you know, that implies that at least a part of seeking God is crying out. Well, that's pretty simple. Because it says, and he heard me. You know what? Any of us could cry out. That's what I love about what God makes us responsible for. Our responsibility is faith. And one of the expressions of faith is, God, help! Okay, you know, heart cry. You know, that's one thing we can do. We can say, God, I can't do it. And so I'm coming to you. And so that's the whole point here. And we can look up that way. And so it says, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me. Don't you love that word? Delivered me. I love that word. Delivered me, it says here, from all my fears. Now remember, this was David, the man who is with great courage faced Goliath. But even David had fears. But he knew what to do with them. Amen. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. What are your fears? Economic? What are your fears? Health? What are your fears? War? What are our fears? I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. And you know, when we learn to apply that over and over again, you can, by the grace of God, develop the habit of faith. Just like you can develop a habit of unbelief, we all know how to do that, okay, then we can develop, by God's grace, a habit of faith. And when that happens, then verse 5 becomes very real. They looked unto him. See, there's your look of faith. There's God focus. They looked unto him and were lightened. And that word means were radiant. And their faces were not ashamed. You see, the person who has developed the habit of faith, even though a new issue comes, he can have a radiant face and says, oh, we know what to do. We can look to God. What a tremendous truth. I'm going to tell you, every congregation needs some radiant faces. I'm telling you, they help every preacher, that's for sure. And we need the help. We need it, that's for sure. But radiant faces that are filled with radiant faith. I remember being with Brother Kittrell sometimes, and some issue was coming up, and he says, but we know who to look to. And he would look upward, and that face was radiant with faith. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. They knew that God would not pull the rug out from under them. They knew that they could trust in God, that God knew what he was doing. And so verse 6 then gives the personal testimony of David under inspiration. This poor man, see, he's a fugitive at this point in his life. This poor man cried, but not just physical, it's spiritual. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. You see the parallel to verse 4 here? This poor man cried. You see, I sought the Lord, and the Lord heard. That's the same phrase in both statements. And saved, parallel to delivered, him out of all his troubles. Ah, those are the issues that produce the fears. And God is the deliverer from all of that. You know, the question for us this morning then is, do we cry out? You see, it's a part of God focus. Because you realize, hey, wait a second, God can meet this need. But it's not automatic. He waits for us to trust him, to seek him, to look to him, to cry out to him. My dear grandmother, been with the Lord for many years now, was childlike faith, remarkable answers to prayer. Saw a leper healed, all sorts of just stunning, blow your socks off answers to prayer. I mean, if I wasn't related, I'd probably wonder. But nonetheless, you know, when she was in her 20s, God did something in her life that really launched her on the life of faith. At that point, she was saved. She was on her way to heaven. But she really was not an earnest believer. And she was with some lady friends, and she was single at the time, and they were on a boat, a rowboat or a canoe of some kind on some big river, and just enjoying themselves. And way, way down the way, there was a dam, and so they had signs to make sure that you brought your boat to land and so forth at a certain point, because if you crossed a certain line in a rowboat, you would not have the strength to make it to the shore. The current would pull you over the dam and to your death. Well, these ladies were talking. And they crossed the line because they weren't watching. And when they realized that they were in the danger zone, they frantically began to paddle toward the shore, and it became very apparent they weren't going to make it. And within moments, they would be probably plunged to their death. And my grandmother cried out. Now, these were her words. Lord, do you need me? Save me. Fascinating prayer. I think I'd have just said, Lord, save me. But you know, she honored God. Lord, do you need me? Save me. And immediately, the boat was at land, and they climbed to safety. Do you know we read a story like that in the Gospels? Where when Jesus stepped into the boat, immediately the boat was at land. And for the rest of her many years, she would say, remember the river. Ah, have we learned the lesson of crying out? And all of this then is summed up in verse 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. You see, the angel of the Lord indicating the personal presence of God himself. And notice the picture here. He encamps. I love this. He encamps all around those who fear him. Now, what does it mean to fear God? I mean, some people think, well, fear God. I ain't much of a God-fearer. It's going to count me out. Now, wait a second. What does it mean to fear God? I remember when I was in graduate school, and I got curious as to what the word fear meant when it talked about fearing God. And so I looked it up in a lexicon. Say, what's that? It's a dictionary. You know, in theology, we have code words to make it sound like we're smart, you know. But I looked it up, and the word fear means something like this, reverential awe. And I remember thinking, ooh, reverential awe. And then I remember thinking, what does that mean? Now, our context gives us a practical defining sense for this phrase, fear him. You remember verse 4 said, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Verse 5, they looked to him and were radiant, and their faces not ashamed. Verse 6, this poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Why? Because the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him. In other words, the whole idea of seeking God, looking to God, crying out to God, is then expressed or stated as fearing God. You know what? You can do that. Because all of those expressions are expressions of faith, and faith is the one thing we can do. We can say, God, I can't do it. I'm going to you. You can be a God-fearer because faith is not a work. It's dependence upon the worker. It's responding to the Spirit's work in your heart and so on. But there we see, seeking God, which means if we're not seeking God, we're not God-focused. But let's go to a third indication of a God-focused life, experiencing God. Verses 8, 9, and 10. Verse 8 says, oh, taste. Don't you love that word? We're going to do that in a little bit here physically. Oh, taste. Taste and see. See, God wants us to experience him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. In other words, this Christian life thing is not just to be abstract. It's not just to be on the doctrinal level. Yes, it needs to be based on truth. But God wants us to experience the truth. Now, I realize there's such a thing as a false experience. But I'm going to tell you something. There's such a thing as a truth experience. And God wants us to have that. And he invites us, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I remember some years ago, back when John Jr. was quite small, and Mary Lynn was going to be gone for the week because she was going to be involved in a music recording. And so that meant John Jr. and I were on our own, which of course means, you know, pizza, hot dogs, and health food, and so forth. Well, we were in South Carolina, and my wife's mother handed me, she lived close by, she handed me a wad of cash. She said, hey, while Marilyn's gone, down the street from where you guys are parked, there's a Denny's, and so why don't you take John Jr. out to eat at least once a day? Now, I'm not sure if this is what she meant, but maybe she meant, you know, at least give the kid one decent meal a day. So every day we're going to Denny's, you know, and we're ordering this. He's got the kids' menu, and I got the adult menu. Well, one night, I ordered a big breakfast. You know, it's Denny's, so even though it was supper time, I got this big breakfast. And so I had some bacon on my plate. And John Jr. was just small enough, they had never eaten bacon yet. And, you know, I thought, you know, he's ready. He's ready for bacon. And so I picked up a piece of bacon, and I held it up in front of him and said, hey, John, boy's eyes focused in. I said, you want to try a piece of Daddy's bacon? You could see him sizing it up, you know, does this look good or not? And he reached out. Without a word, took it, took a bite, and he's been stealing my bacon ever since. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, friends, if we would just do that, we wouldn't be going to the dumps of the world all the time. Taste and see that the Lord, now notice this, is good. Not just will be, is. Even in the midst of the pressing circumstance, God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's allowing to affect us. And so we can trust him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And the word man here is interesting because it means strong man. But notice, he doesn't trust his own strength. Blessed is the man that trusts in God. Oh, that we would learn that lesson. And so verse 9 says, O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want or lack to them that fear him. And we've already noted what the word fear means, that in the practical sense, seeking God, looking to him in faith, crying out to him. And so the challenge again is repeated there in verse 10. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want or lack any good thing. They that seek the Lord, it's conditional, but it is a great promise, shall not lack any good thing. And the condition is faith, and faith is not a work. And so I keep saying this, but the point is, we can go to God. That's the whole point. We can cry out to him. And when we do, we experience God in his goodness. That brings us to the fourth indication of a God-focused life. We've talked about the word fear, but we're going to see a unique part of the passage dealing with that. This is fearing God. We've gone from now experiencing God now to fearing God. Verse 11 says, come ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you, here it is, the fear of the Lord. Which means you can learn it. This idea that this is just for, you know, Joe Blow spiritual Christian, you know, and not for me. No. If you will come as a child and listen, he says he'll teach you. Isn't that wonderful? We can over and over again say, God, I don't know how to pull this off. I don't know how to do this. Lord, I come as just an infant. Would you just pull me through? And you know, he begins to bring us along. He teaches us. He brings truth to us so that we can imbibe it and embrace it and be changed by it. And so verse 12, what man is he that desireth life? Well, we all want life. And nobody likes death, and loveth many days that he may see good. Okay, we want life in its fullness. Sure we do. God made us that way. So what do? Verse 13, keep thy tongue from evil. Whoa, where did that come from? We weren't talking about the tongue. Isn't it interesting how the Lord has a way of just kind of cutting through all the surface stuff, down to where the rubber meets the road. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile or deceit. Fascinating. Our mouth reveals our heart relationship with God. Mouth confession is, rightly put, the indication and really that which strengthens heart faith, Romans 10. There's something about how we use our mouth Do we use it to cry out or to badmouth, criticize, backbite, all that stuff? Honestly, friends, you see, God focus means that, okay, yeah, there's issues. We all have issues. There's relationships, you know, that get strained and all this. But we can go to God. We don't have to just sit around, backbite and badmouth and get all that kind of stuff. You know, you ever been in a conversation where, you know, somebody's name comes up and, of course, they're not there. And, man, like a bunch of piranhas. we tear them to pieces. You know, and you walk away and you just kind of feel dirty. Yeah, I'm afraid I'm too aware of that. I do know what that's like. But do you know what it's like when you're in that conversation and it could go that way, but there's a check in your spirit? His name is the Holy Spirit. And you mind the check of the Holy Spirit. And you walk away free. Life. Joy. See, that's the deal here. You want life in its fullness? Then trust God and keep your tongue from evil. Use your tongue to cry out instead of bad-mouthing and so on. And so it sums it up there in verse 14, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And that brings us to the final indication of a God-focused life. Knowing God. Verses 15 down to verse 22. I love this. Verse 15 emphasizes God's immediate readiness to deliver the righteous. Look at verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Now you might say, well, that counts me out because I don't live very righteously. It didn't say those who live righteously. It said the righteous. It's talking about a group of people who, as individuals, have come to a point in their life, in their journey, where they understand that sin really is the problem and that it separates from God and that God can't let us and won't let us into heaven with our sin. And they realize that hell really is the consequence, that it's literal, that it's forever. That's what Jesus said. But then they realize that that's why Jesus came. And he went to the cross. And all of our sin was put on him. And he died for our sins. And he rose again, conquering sin, death, and hell. And he offers salvation to any who will just make that simple choice to stop depending on themselves, stop depending on man in any way, and cast their dependence on Jesus alone to do all the saving. And at that moment, not only are your sins forgiven, but the Bible teaches the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is absolute perfection, is legally and judicially put on your account. So get it. Your sins put on his account so that his righteousness can be put on your account. And when that transaction occurs, from that day forward, legally, when God looks at you, he does not see you with your sin. He sees you with the righteousness of his Son. You are a part of what God calls the righteous. And friend, if you're not in that group, you better get in it. And you can, and it's no accident that you're in this service this morning. If that's your need, if you don't know what it is to have the righteousness of Jesus legally put on your account, you can get that assurance today based on God's sure words. But friend, if you have made that choice, you're part of this group. And I recognize there are times we don't always live up to it. I understand that. But here's the promise. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. They're upon his own. They're upon those who have the righteousness of Christ put on their account. The eyes of the Lord. Do you know what? He's looking at you. That's what it says. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. He's looking at you. Why? Well, look at the next phrase. And his ears are open unto their cry. He sees you're in need. He's more than enough to meet that need. But he doesn't just do it automatically. It's not robotic. He waits for us to trust him. And so he's looking at us to see if there's going to be eye contact. Just like a parent. Son, look at me. And half the congregation goes like this. No, not really. He's looking just like a parent trying to get that eye contact. And he's listening. He's watching to see, he's listening to hear if we're going to cry out or eke it out. You know, sometimes we just kind of, oh, if I can just hang in there, we'll get past this. Now, wait a second. We could cry out to God, you know. And that's what he's looking for. He's looking to see if we are going to trust him. And then verse 16 gives the flip side. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Then verse 17, the righteous, here it is on the positive, cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. You know, God has repeatedly emphasized that when you cry out, he steps in. And he delivers. And then you come to that verse 18. One of these revival verses. God's nearness to deliver the humble. The Lord is nigh. That's the word near. Not far away. He's near. Right now. It doesn't matter how far you feel from God. He is. Regardless of your feelings. He is near. And so it says, the Lord is near unto them that are of a broken heart, and save as such as be of a contrite spirit. In other words, if we'll just get honest, and the word broken means broken. It means heartbroken, broken in heart. Oh, okay, what does that mean? Well, the word contrite means crushed in spirit. Okay, what's to be broken? What's to be crushed? It's self-will, because that's what gets us in trouble. And self-power. Because that doesn't do anything in the spiritual realm. The spiritual realm, spiritual ministry demands spiritual energy. And so self-will and self-dependence have to be crushed. And when they are, we can go to God. Saying, God, your will be done down here on earth. God, we can't do this, but you can easily. So God's will, God dependence, what a difference here. That's the idea. Now, there's much, much more to the concept of brokenness, but it's the honesty that says, God, I need you. God could walk out of the lives of the average American and they wouldn't blink. Self-sufficiency all over the place. I'm going to tell you something, friend. When it comes to real victory over the world, when it comes to real victory and having God's power in our lives, we can't do it without God. And when it comes to that which will be blessed and revealed at the judgment seat and rewarded, that'll take us into the kingdom, I'm going to tell you, what we do is going to be wood, hay, and stubble. But when it's not I but Christ, that's what gets rewarded. And that's what will determine our responsibilities in the coming kingdom, in the millennial reign. Friend, I wonder what it's going to be like for those who don't walk by faith. The point is, God wants us to recognize we need him. We really do. And you know, in the context of this psalm, the broken heart is the heart that says, God, and he cries out. See, self-will, self-dependence is crushed. And so there is a heart cry to God, looking to God, trusting God to deliver. That is a part of the Calvary road. It's that one who has learned the habit of heart cry, who comes to God as the first resort, not just the last resort. How many times have you ever heard this? Well, the only thing we could do now is pray. Well, why don't we do that at the beginning? That's the point. And then you come to the next verse. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Now, friends, in the context, this is not fatalistic. You see, many are the afflictions of the righteous. This side of heaven, this is how it goes. But the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Why? Because he's learned the truth of brokenness. He's learned the truth of I need God. He's learned the truth of crying out. And that's why the Lord delivers him out of them all. And then verse 20, he keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Now, not all physical affliction is due to sin. I certainly understand that. But it is amazing how much physical affliction can be due to stress. Because we don't cry out. Verse 21, evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. We live in a God-hating world. And sometimes it looks like certain people are getting away with their evil, whether it be high places or not. But their day is coming. Because evil shall slay the wicked, And they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. God's way is crucial, therefore. And so verse 22, the Lord redeemeth. Even though we live in an evil world, even though there's all of that pressure against God and His people and His truth, the Lord redeemeth the soul of His servants. And the word redeem here is not the normal word that means redeemed by purchase, but a different word that means redeemed by sheer power. As when God said, I have redeemed you with an outstretched arm, referring to taking Israel out of Egypt. And so God redeems by His sheer power the soul of His servants. And none of them that trust in Him, there it is, shall be desolate. Friends, when you trust in God, you will not be put to shame. You will not be confounded. You will not be condemned. No, when you take refuge in Him, He delivers. And so we have a psalm that admonishes us to bless the Lord, to boast in the Lord, to seek the Lord, to magnify the Lord, to look to the Lord, to fear the Lord, to cry out to the Lord, to trust in the Lord. You know, it sounds to me like it's all about God. And you know, when there's God focus, there'll be praise. You'll seek Him. You'll experience Him, which takes you to deeper levels of fearing Him so that you know Him. As much as can be known this side of heaven. If we want to go forward in the life of faith, in the life of God dependence, it starts with God focus. There is no God dependence apart from God focus. So this morning, as we begin these series of meetings, let's allow the Spirit of God to refocus us where we need it.